Hello, church. Welcome to CPC Online. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome to week four of a series on the book of Galatians titled, What Matters Most? Now, I don't know about you, but I need some good news. Now, we already had some good news already that we share with you in this series, in this service, and that was our new worship pastor, Shane Lepisi, and met his family, and that's good news, but I don't know about you, I need even more good news. And what's so cool about this sermon is, in simplest terms, it's a reminder of the good news of the gospel. So before we get to today's text, I was thinking about what this text reminded me of, and it reminds me of one of my favorite little passages of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I talk about it in almost every membership class. And that is there. It's also the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the church at Corinth as opposed to the churches of Galatia. And here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I've already preached to you, that you have received, on which you are taking your stand, and by which you are being saved. So he says, brothers and sisters, I already preached the gospel to you. You already responded. I want to remind you of the goodness of the gospel. You take your stand on it, and you're eventually sanctified by it. It's gospel, gospel, gospel. And that means good news. And today's message is a reminder of the good news of the gospel, and we all need it. It's from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We're going to take the next 2 weeks and go through all of chapter 5 of Galatians, one of the best chapters in all of Scripture. So here are the first 12 chapters that we'll look at, first 12 verses we'll look at today. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Incredible statement. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You want to talk about circumcision? Go the whole way. Cut it all off. Paul is hot. He's angry. And we'll see why in just a few minutes. First, let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive. We pray that you would come alive and make it come alive in our hearts and our minds, and that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This week, in my studies, I learned about a phenomenon that happens with people who've been in prison so long, often decades, that it's difficult for them to be on the outside. It's hard for them not to be in prison. It's hard for them to live free. They get so used to being in prison. They get so used to the system and the structure, the strict rules that they live by, that when the time comes for them to get out, they're set free. They're actually filled with anxiety and fear, and they begin to be very overwhelmed. See, they're set free, but they don't know how to live free. And there's a name for this phenomenon, and here it is right here. It's called institutionalized. They're institutionalized. It's why in the movie The Shawshank Redemption, it's one of my favorite movies of all time, the character Brooksy, who'd been in prison, Shawshank prison, for over 50 years, he almost stabbed his friend and fellow inmate in the neck the day he learned he had been paroled. It's also why Red, who's the amazing character played by Morgan Freeman, when he was set free years later, he also almost committed a crime on purpose when he got out so he'd be put back in prison. And Morgan Freeman's character, Red, who I worked on my Morgan Freeman voice, but I couldn't quite get it down, so I'm just going to say it at my normal voice. By the way, if I did get it down, I don't think I'd ever use my normal voice again, so it's probably better. Here's what he says about that. He says, "These walls are kind of funny. First you hate them, and then you get used to them, and enough time passes, you get so you depend on them." That's institutionalized. They send you here for life, and that's exactly what they take. End quote. So when they're set free, they don't know how to live free. Listen, this is not a prison problem. This is a people problem. We see it in the Old Testament scriptures. We see it in the New Testament scriptures. We see it here with the Galatians. We see it in our own lives. We're set free, but we don't know how to live free. In the Old Testament scriptures, do you remember after the Exodus in Numbers chapter 11, Moses had led his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea into freedom, but the people were not happy. They began to moan and groan and complain. Even though they were set free, they didn't know how to live free. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, here's what it says. It says, "We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt." They're looking back to when they were enslaved. "And we had all the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and the onions and the garlic." I mean, we were slaves, but we had good food. We had everything we wanted, but now our appetites are gone and all we ever see is this manna. And God was providing them manna every day to eat. They'd been set free, but they didn't know how to live free. And for many Christians in Galatia, remember, this is the region where Paul and Barnabas founded multiple churches in their first missionary journey. We talked about that in week one of this. It's what is now modern Turkey. This was the challenge the Galatian Christians were facing. They'd been set free, but they didn't know how to live free. And it starts in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll look at this. It says this. Amazing statement to start out. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, from that first verse, we get our big idea for this message. It really is the big idea of the whole series. And here it is. We are set free by Christ. We must live free in Christ. We're set free by Christ. We must live free in Christ. And you look at this second part and you go, man, that's strong. Like, that's a command. And you're right. It is a command. It's an imperative statement. So I'm going to explain a little bit later why I have that as an imperative statement. It matches the tone of Paul's writing here. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is good news. It's actually incredible news. It's simple, but it's incredibly deep and profound. It's the climax verse, Galatians 5:1, of the book of Galatians. It's the reason Paul wrote the letter, to encourage the Galatians, to excoriate the Judaizers, the false Jewish teachers. It's the major theme that Paul wanted to address, and he works his way up to it to this point in the letter. This begins the last third of the letter, this verse right here. Let's see how Paul works his way up to it from the first chapter, mind you, in the book. Chapter 1, verse 4, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God the Father." The Lord Jesus rescued us from our sins. The gospel brings freedom. Look at chapter 2 at verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's the truth of the gospel, and it brings freedom. Again, in chapter 3, Ryan touched on this last week at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. He became a curse. He bore the curse of sin for us. That's the truth of the gospel, and that brings freedom. And then in chapter 4, which we didn't look at, but I'll just tie it in right here. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might what? Redeem those who were under the law. That's us. That's the Gentiles. That we might receive the adoption to sonship. So you're no longer a slave. You're free. You're God's child. You're not a slave. You're free in Christ. You're God's child. The last word in the Greek of chapter 4 is the word free. And the first word of chapter 5 is about freedom. Look at chapter 5 at verse 1 now. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And do not let yourselves be burned again by a yoke of slavery. Question begs to be answered. Freedom from what? John MacArthur puts it this way. What kind of freedom is it? Freedom from the burden of sin, from the relentless guilt, freedom from an accusing conscience, freedom from the tyranny of our transgressions, freedom from the terrible pressure and frustration of trying to be something other than you can be. You've been set free, set free. And now don't go back into some kind of bondage. Paul is reminding them and reminding us of the truth and the beauty of the gospel. He's saying it frees us from slavery to sin. It frees us from legalism. Legalism, that's the acceptance of God or by God through obedience to the laws. We're free from that. Just a couple more things I want to point out about this first verse. It's so packed. Chapter 5 at verse 1. Paul uses the Greek word for freedom, and I'm not going to put it on the screen. It's eleutheria. Eleutheria. It's a technical phrase for the legal document in Paul's day for freeing a slave. So he continues this illustration about us, about them, that we're slaves to sin, purchased by the blood of Christ, given complete freedom in society. And here's the thing, when Christ did this, and it cost him everything, the ultimate sacrifice, his very life on the cross for your sins and mine. He didn't do it so we turn back around and become in bondage to something else. It was for freedom that he purchased us and set us free. Let's put the verse back up. It says, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know what a yoke is? Y-O-K-E. Here's a picture of one. It's a wooden apparatus that was put upon big domesticated animals. That was an agrarian society. And once they put their necks in there, they would lock them in and they would do work for them. They were enslaved. And in an agrarian society, lots of oxen, a lot of beasts of burden, so to speak. And Paul was using this analogy to say, what animal, if it was ever freed from this slavery, would ever choose to return to it? And the obvious answer is none of them. Nobody would ever do that. So he's going, why are you even considering doing this? So let me just show you, let me show you one more thing from chapter 5, verse 1 that is so cool. You need to see this and learn this and appreciate this before we move on and teach the rest of the passage. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I want you to note the structure of this verse. And it's central to understanding how the Apostle Paul teaches. And really it's all throughout Scripture. But this structure, for simplest terms, gives an indicative and then an imperative. An indicative and then an imperative. Indicative and then an imperative. The indicative is something that God has done, and then the imperative is something that we are to do based on what God has done. One always follows the other. There's actually three alone in chapter 5, at verse 1, at verse 13, and at verse 25. It's something we must do, that's the imperative, the second thing, based on, always based on something God has already done, that's the indicative. Let me put it a different way. What God has done provides the power and the opportunity for us to do what we must do. You and I have been set free, so now we must learn how to live free. Now let's look at the verse one last time. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the indicative. Now, the imperative, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So this leads us to the question of how. How do we do this? How do we stand firm? How do we learn to live in the freedom that is ours in Christ? The rest of the message is dedicated to that. I'm going to show you four things. I can't wait to show you these four things from this great text. Four ways you can live free in Christ. Here's the first one. You can stop trying to be perfect. Isn't that good news? You're so free in Christ. You can stop trying to be perfect. That just makes you want to exhale, breathe. Thank God. The Galatian Christians were mostly Gentiles, and they were forgetting the sufficiency of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the power of the gospel. And now they were getting duped by the Judaizers, the Jewish teachers, into following the law. And the big one, the obvious one, the outward one, especially for men, was obviously circumcision. And so here's what Paul speaks into it. He says, the Gentile Christians are going, believing in Christ alone, it's not enough. It's not good enough. It's not sufficient. I got to add my part. I got to add my piece. I got to be perfect before God. The equation is not Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus' work plus my work equals earning salvation. And here's what Paul speaks into that in verse 2 and following. He says, mark my words. I, Paul, saying, I, Paul, remember, I'm your spiritual father. I planted you. I made you. Why would I play you? I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, it hasn't happened yet, so he's trying to get to him before it happens. If you let this happen, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Careful, because now you're subjecting yourself to having to be perfect. And the gospel says, you don't have. You can stop trying to be perfect. He goes on, you who are trying to be justified by the law, by your performance, have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. Let me illustrate it. Have you ever gone on a vacation and it took you multiple days to get to the place where you were truly relaxed and refreshed and resting? I know many of you, I've spoken to many of you, and you work hard. You run hard. You live at a high octane pace. Not all of you during shelter in place, but many of you still in shelter in place are running at a torrid pace. And so when you go on vacation, lots of people are doing that in the summer months, it takes you multiple days to get into a place of rest, to unwind. Last week, we were on a family vacation. We were supposed to go to Hawaii. That got canceled. That state is basically shut down. And so we did a road trip down to Southern California to two beach cities. First, Manhattan Beach, that's kind of our spot. We go there for our boys' trips. We love that place. We know it. We brought our boys, of course, Bridget, and one of our oldest son, Trevor's best buddy, Nolan, and we celebrated Trevor's 16th birthday. We had an absolute blast. But after that, we went to the second spot, and that was San Clemente. And this is where I actually have to confess, because it wasn't until we got to San Clemente where I felt in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit, in my body, where I actually started to feel like I was resting. And would you believe it? It was day 6 of the vacation. I couldn't believe it. Day 6. And I don't know why. Maybe it was because we didn't know anybody in San Clemente. Maybe it was because we had shoddy cell service at our Airbnb, maybe it was because we had no cell phone service at the beach and we were spending like 5 hours a day at the beach in San Clemente because they were open. Maybe it was just an opportunity to just totally chill and take walks with Bridget in the morning and splash and play with the boys in the afternoon. I don't know, but at one point around day six, I remember sitting on the beach and just going, I am relaxed, I am rested, I am loving this. I feel, put in today's context, I felt free. Day six. Here's my question. Why did it take me 6 days to feel free? I was free from day one, but I didn't feel free. I was not living free until day six. Why was that? And I was reflecting on this on the beach. This little self-disclosure. I don't do a ton of reading on vacation because I read for a living. My job is to read a lot. And so on vacation, I relax. I do a lot of reflecting and a lot of thinking. And I was reflecting on this, like, why did it take me so long to feel rested? And the Lord spoke to me, not audibly, he just, in my spirit, he said, here's the reason. Ready for this? He said, it's because you've spent most of the last 3 months trying to be perfect. Trying to be the perfect leader. Trying to be the perfect pastor. Trying to be the perfect preacher, the perfect communicator about sensitive issues of race and reconciliation, the perfect listener, the perfect learner, the perfect dad, husband, the perfect discerner of what's best for your kids. I was trying, the Lord showed me this, I was trying to earn through my actions both the approval of God and in many cases, the applause of people. And the reality is, and here's why it took me 6 days to fully rest, because I was exhausted. It is exhausting to try to be perfect. And the Lord showed me, I have not been living free in Christ. And after he showed me that, honestly, I said, thank you, Jesus. And then Jesus followed up. He does this sometimes. He says, another little whisper, another little nudge. He said, by the way, this, what you're feeling right now, this freedom, the goal is for you to bring this back home. You're supposed to live like this and work like this and pray like this and play like this in freedom. And so I invite you, as my church family, my brothers and sisters, pray for me on this one. I noticed upon careful, prayerful, honest reflection that part of my fatigue was that I was falling away from the grace of God. And I teach about it. I talk about it. I know it. I was falling away, though I was focused on my performance and being perfect and approval. Legalism. I was living a legalistic lifestyle for a season there, according to the law, trying to be perfect. Let me pause. Let me transition here. Let me pivot. I know something about you. I just told you something about me. I know something about you. And that is, I know many of you are wired just like me. That's part of the reason God called me here to be the pastor of this church in this community. And so you're in this crazy season, this pandemic, and you too are exhausted. That's why many of you are eating too much and drinking too much and working too much and just trying to get to that next vacation or that next change of scenery so your mind and your heart can be refreshed in your mind from this season of exhaustion, from this discouraging season. And why? Because you too are exhausted. And one big reason why you're exhausted is because you also are trying to be perfect, trying to be the perfect mom, trying to be the perfect dad, perfect husband, the perfect wife, the perfect grandparent, the perfect friend, the perfect sibling, the perfect Christian. Oh, it's a COVID season, no church, the campus is closed. I'm going to keep performing though. I'm Zooming. I have perfect Zoom attendance for every group that I'm a part of. I'm going to push our pastor. I'm going to keep pushing people to reopen. We got to be reopened. Other churches are open. This, let me talk to you those who just, we got to reopen. Relax. We have a plan, we are working the plan, and we will reopen as soon as it is safe. I can promise you that. Let's get back to kids. Because some of us are trying to raise perfect little COVID kids in this season, and that too is exhausting. And we're performance-based in our own mind and heart. And what's interesting is our kids are fine. They're doing great. And you know why? Because they're off the treadmill, man. They're having an old school, they're halfway through an old school summer. Very little structure, no sports. They're just chilling. Lots of downtime. Let me just say this. They're free, and they know how to be free. They totally love it because they haven't learned yet, thank God, how exhausting it is to try to always be perfect. So here's my question for you. Here it is right here. Where are you trying to be perfect? Where is it? You don't have to be perfect. You're free in Christ to stop trying to be perfect. Newsflash, you can never be perfect. There is no such thing as good enough. That's why I need a Savior. Jesus, your Savior, was the perfect sacrifice for you. So you can live free in Christ. It's for freedom that he has set you free. Four ways we can live free in Christ. The first one is you can stop trying to be perfect. Here's number two. You can wait faithfully. You can wait faithfully. Let's look at verse 5, the next verse. It says, "For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." Whew, it's a packed verse. I'm not going to go into this one or this point as much, because Caleb next week is going to unpack this. It's a big part of the theme of the second half of chapter 5 of Galatians is living and walking in the Spirit. But here's what I will say about it. All of us are longing for some kind of freedom. Do you recognize that about yourself? There's some area where we want to be free. We love freedom in this country. We just spent all last weekend celebrating it. We want personal freedom. We want political freedom. I don't think I've ever seen a more highly politicized season in our country as what we're living in right now. So some of we just want political freedom. Some of us want freedom from a struggle, from a relationship, from a financial pit, from an emotional scar, from an addiction, from bodily pain, from past regrets, some freedom from an unhealthy habit. I don't know where you are. Here's the good news. God cares about your freedom. Absolutely. God gave his one and only son so you could be free. Jesus Christ gave his life up so you can be free, so I can be free. He's the Lord of liberty. He's the Lord of liberation. In verse 5, this is what Paul is saying. Through the Spirit, we don't have to work everything out ourselves. Through the Spirit, by faith, we can wait eagerly, expectantly for the Holy Spirit to do his work. It's his work in our lives, on our behalf, in us and through us and for us. It's not our work. The strivings can cease. In an ultimate sense for salvation and in an earthly sense for life transformation, for heart change. Since you're free in Christ, you can stop trying to be perfect and you can wait faithfully for the Holy Spirit to do his work in and through and for your life. Came across a great example of this last week in the writings of Sue Warnke. You might remember Sue Warnke. She's the director of content for Salesforce. She's the founder of FaithForce, interfaith, thousands of people, a movement in the midst of Salesforce. She's an incredible witness for Christ in the workplace. We can learn a lot from her. She was a guest this last summer on the For the Valley TV show. She wrote this recently, and it is a great example of the freedom that we have to wait faithfully for the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives. Here's what she writes, and I quote, "Two days ago, I had a troubling interaction with another leader at work. I felt nitpicked and underappreciated. It troubled me so much that I stewed about it all day, even venting to my husband and another colleague. I kept vacillating between two options. Do I, one, let it go and show that I am a resilient leader that doesn't get ruffled easily? Or two, stand up for myself and teach this person that they need to speak to me more respectfully. Notice both of her options were her acting. Those were the only two options I could think of, and neither of them felt right somehow. I went to bed spinning about it. I woke up the next morning, got my coffee, and sat on my couch to pray. I don't know why, but I pray less in quarantine. I think about God less, I read less, but at least my morning routine had me sitting on the couch thinking about God. It immediately struck me that I didn't entertain a third option the night before. I could lean on God. He'll carry it. So I asked God, can you please carry this for me? Such a simple sentence. Can you please carry this for me? Can I just hand this one over and I'll just wait? Sorry I forgot you yesterday. She writes, immediately I felt lighter, like a kid giving a heavy backpack to a parent on a long hike. I didn't even think about the problem as the day rolled on. God's got it. At 3 p.m. the next day, the person pinged me to chat. They apologized, shared some things they're struggling with, and listened to me. It was a fantastic, nearly tearful talk. Go, God. I'm not saying God compelled the person to reach out. I am saying that He's there to carry what we can't carry very well. We don't have to solve everything. It literally takes one question. Can you carry this for me? If I could only remember that more often, we are free to wait. Here's my question for you. What are you waiting for the Holy Spirit to do in you? You might be a question away. Jesus, will you carry this for me? I'm just going to enjoy the freedom that you've given me to wait while you work it out. You can wait faithfully. It's part of your freedom in Christ. Here's a third way you can live out your freedom in Christ. You can love generously. You can love generously. Look at verse 6. It's incredible. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What a statement. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I still remember Bob Goff here a couple of years ago. He did a whole 45, 50-minute message on this verse right here. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's a big part of the gospel. The gospel is you're free not to focus on yourself. That's what the law does. It forces us to focus on ourselves. We got to be perfect. We got to do it. We got to earn it. But the gospel says you're free to focus on loving others. Isn't that fantastic? Paul, I think, was probably screaming about this time. He says circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. It's no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. This is, if you really think about it, wonderfully liberating. All we're required to do is live out our faith by expressing love for other people. Think of the people in and around your life and just ask, how can I show them love today? How can I show them love this week? Because you're free. You're covered. You're blessed. You're graced. You're perfect in the eyes of God because of the perfect sacrifice of your Savior, Jesus Christ. You are free to love others generously. As many of you know, I'm married up, so to speak. I married a wonderfully compassionate woman, Bridget, who sees people and listens to people and serves people in a came across a story a couple of weeks ago that reminded me of this truth. We go out, we exercise very early in the morning, and we often go to Pete's here in Danville around 6 a.m., and then she does her thing often with people that she runs with, friends, and I'll meet someone to walk with or hike with, or I'll go swim or something like that. But every time in the morning, there is a man parked, and he works for a pool company. We know this because he drives a pool company truck, and he parks in the first spot right next to the crosswalk, and he's there early in the morning. He gets his cup of coffee. He stands outside of his truck, and he greets people. And he's smiling, and he's engaging, and I've been greeted by him, and I've greeted him several times. I have not engaged him because I was always, to my shame, I say, I'm always going off to something else. But I noticed him lots of mornings. One day, a couple of weeks ago, Bridget says, you know that guy out in front of Pete's, you know, the pool guy? I said, of course, I see him every day. I said, he's very nice. She said, I think he's hungry for interaction. I said, really? Why is that? And she went on. She said, I think he's hurting or lonely or both. I said, really? Okay. The next day, she goes for a run, meets some friends, and when they come back, they see the man there, and he's standing there with a cup of coffee, but no pool truck, and Bridget walks up to him, and she says, hey, how you doing? He says, good, how are you? She said, no truck today. And he said, yeah, well, here's why it's kind of a long story. I'm off work today. She said, well, why is that? She said, well, today I have, well, here's what's going on. I'm battling a really aggressive cancer, and today I have surgery on my kidney to try to take it out. Bridget looked at him and she said, can I pray for you? Can we pray for you right now? And he looked at her and he burst into tears. He said, I would so appreciate you praying for me. So Bridget prayed a prayer of blessing and protection and provision over him right there with her two friends. And then after she finished, after she said amen, he said, thank you so much. His tears were flowing down his cheeks. He said, this means so much to me. You have no idea. I have faith. I'm trusting God. Thank you for praying for me. But Bridget was right, and she was just so generous in her love for this man. It got me to thinking that loving generously often has nothing to do with money. I mean, it can have to do with money. Generosity is an expression of love. It is an expression of freedom in Christ. We give to others. We give to God generously, totally. And you do that. So many of you, thank you for that. But oftentimes, I would go so far as to say, usually, being free to love generously has nothing to do with money. It has to do with things like noticing people, seeing people, listening to people, hearing people, asking people about their stories, praying for people, pointing people to Jesus. That's loving generously. And here's what Jesus says, love one another. This is how they'll know you're with me. They said, Jesus, sum up the law. He said, I'll just sum it up real quick. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says here, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are free in Christ to love generously. You don't have to focus on yourself. It's a beautiful thing. You're covered. Here's a fourth thing, and we'll wrap up with this. You can obey joyfully. You can obey joyfully. I love the next verse. Look what it says. Paul's getting heated now. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in? He carries that circumcision, that cut theme, all the way to the very end. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What I love about this is, Paul says, following Christ and being free in Christ is not about not obeying the truth. He says, it's still important to obey the truth, but Paul is going underneath the surface. What he's talking about, the motivation, the motive, the heart behind why we obey the truth of God. He's not saying stop obeying. He's saying, who kept you from obeying? What's the reason behind your obedience? I love how Tim Keller puts it so succinctly. Here's what he says. He says, every religion of the world outside of Christianity, I mean, Islam, Mormonism, Hinduism, Buddhism, every religion of the world has a basic operating principle that it's based on. It's this right here. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. I obey so that I'm accepted by my God. We work our way up through our obedience to acceptance by God. He said the gospel is decidedly different. The gospel is, I'm accepted. God came down to me. Therefore, I obey. Do you see how different that is? The motivation is not I'm trying to earn it. It's It's joyful. It's gratitude. It's incredibly joyful, loving obedience. Hugely different, wildly different when we're truly free in Christ. It's not begrudging. It's not laborious. It's joyful. It's based on love because we've been accepted by the grace of Jesus. I'll close with this story I came across this week about pastor and author John Bunyan. He wrote a famous book called The Pilgrim's Progress. In it, he continually preached grace. Almost, some religious leaders said, to a fault. He would remind people, it's Jesus's perfect obedience, not theirs. He would remind people, it's his righteousness given freely in exchange for their sins, not their righteousness. And some religious leaders got concerned. You preach grace too much. And they said, and I quote, people are going to live however they want and do whatever they want. And some religious leaders actually went to Bunyan and they said this, if you keep preaching free salvation in Jesus, based upon his performance and not theirs, Christians are going to do whatever they want. And Bunyan's response was brilliant. Here's what he said. If I keep preaching free salvation in Jesus, based upon his performance and not theirs, Christians are going to do whatever he wants. Grace, not law, empowers us to obey God joyfully. Grace does what the law cannot do, what the law will never do. It creates a new heart that obeys out of joyful, loving obedience as a response to what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. I told you at the start of this message, it was going to be a good news reminder. I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news of the gospel that has been preached to you. Let's go back to chapter 5 at verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's the indicative. So the imperative, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Simply put, here's the big idea. We're set free by Christ. We must live free in Christ. That has been my prayer all week for you and for me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the power of this passage, for the truth of your word, for the incredible message of the gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that by your death on the cross for our sins and your resurrection to new life 3 days later, because of your sacrificial, atoning death for us and for our sins, we have been, past tense, we have been set free. Now we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would help us to live free. And I don't know where every person is who's listening right now, Lord, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring to their heart and to their mind what is theirs to do with this message from your word. There are some people out there that are ready. They need to be reminded to stop trying to be perfect, to enjoy, to live out their freedom in you. Someone needs to hear that they can wait faithfully on you because you, the Holy Spirit, will do your work on their behalf. Someone needs to be reminded, the only thing that counts is to express our faith through love. We don't have to focus on ourselves. We're freed up from that. And some, perhaps many, need to be reminded that our obedience to the Lord is not to earn the approval of our great God. It's out of joyful response to what he's already done. Jesus, what you've already done on our behalf. We're just so grateful, Lord. God, if there's any person watching, an older person, a younger person who right now just needs this reminder or needs to hit that reset button in their life saying, I've tried to work out my own salvation. I've tried to earn it. I've tried to work for it through my own performance, through my own perfection. And I need to trust God. I need to trust God again to forgive me of my sins and just follow him anew and afresh as Lord. If that's you right now, you can, right where you sit, the quietness of your home or on a laptop or phone, however you're viewing this message, you can just pray a simple prayer. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I confess I'm a sinner. Wash me clean. I give you the reins of my life. I trust you as my Lord. Thank you for being my perfect sacrifice. Thank you for freeing me from the penalty of my sins, from the pressure of perfect performance. Help me to breathe. Help me to be free and not just be set free, God. Help me to live free in you. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth and the beauty and the power of your gospel. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, for modeling what it means to lay down your life, for loving us so much. Holy Spirit, have your way. Move in our hearts, we pray. And all God's people said, amen.